Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity. Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth. This is the 281st edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message is Trump's Right. This world is an angry place. We're going to focus on a very powerful passage out of Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. You know, this week we continue in the book of Romans. And like I've told you before, folks, a lot of people have called this the Constitution of Christianity. It's a fantastic foundation for our faith, especially in this very angry world where we need a solid place to stand. Amen? So let's all thank God for this book of Romans. You know, the book of Romans, put it in your hands, open it up, put Christ in your heart, and we do have a firm foundation for our faith, the Word of God. In God, the Word. So just like Trump told David Muir this week in his interview on ABC, I think it was Wednesday night, you know, Muir asked him, Mr. Trump, do you think limiting or closing off refugees from Syria could get people angry? And I just loved how Trump put it right back in his lap. And he said, David, there's no arguing that this world is an angry place. Just look around. In fact, folks, we're on a collision course with disaster and the judgment of God. We can see it unfolding around us in so many ways. Just look at the rise of ISIS. And now we're into our, like, we're into our 16th year of this war on terror. And how's that been going? It's approaching four times as long as World War II. And then look at the decay of our culture's moral standards. What used to happen in secret, you know, and in the back alleys and even considered a sin, morphed to a mental illness by the American Psychiatric Association. And then in 1974, they actually delisted it as a mental illness, and it parades down the streets of America today with pride. And you know what I'm talking about, folks. Homosexuality. And don't even get me started on what they're now calling homosexual marriages. It's an oxymoronic term. I mean, we're redefining words. In fact, did you know that Sigmund Freud concluded that paranoia and homosexuality are inseparable? And many other psychiatrists, they wrote volumes on this subject. And it was widely treated as a mental illness. So we know that God calls it a sin, yet man calls it an illness because he's not comfortable with the term sin, and we'll see why very shortly. In fact, did you know that homosexuality was listed as a mental illness in the Diagnostics and Statistical Manual? It's known as the DSM of the American Psychiatric Association. That's a standard classification they use to qualify and quantify mental disorders. And it's a very respected journal in this discipline, if you want to call it a discipline. But anyways, the question everybody's probably thinking is, well, what's changed? Did the APA change their view on homosexuality? Well, no, they didn't. What happened is back in 1970, some activists, homosexual activists, raided or stormed the APA convention in San Francisco. And these protests continued every year. And then the APA directors got very uncomfortable with these protests. And in 1973, they recommended to the APA board and then to the general membership that homosexuality be declared normal. So, folks, this wasn't triggered by some new scientific breakthrough. There were no new facts that justified this sort of a change. What happened is homosexuals got a voice, protested, and the APA rejected this whole classification that's been on the books since their beginning. And do you know why? Because they realized that if they had to spend a long, drawn-out battle with these homosexuals, it would draw increasing attention to the very spurious nature of their entire discipline. So what'd they do? They just succumb to the protests. Folks, if you dig into this a little bit further, you'll see that psychiatry in general isn't based on solid scientific evidence like chemistry, physics, or even biology. You know, the sad thing is that what God calls sin, like I said, man calls a sickness. But if you were to go to a group of learned elders, so to speak, you know, people that have position in this culture, and tell them that the problem with this angry world, as Trump called it, is sin, they'd disagree with you. Because today, sin isn't recognized by most people. In fact, today, the only sin is to call sin a sin. Because when you call sin a sin, people say you're intolerant. They say, well, that man may be sick, but he's not sinful. He could be weak, but he's not wicked. Or that man could be ill, but he's not evil. Bro, Ken, you're just way too hard on these people. So the point I'm trying to make here is when you tell people that they're wrong, they always want to have an excuse. It could be their environment or genetics or even ignorance. But nobody wants to call a sinner, and a sin a sin. They want to be coddled and pitied and supported. So we got cry rooms and Play-Doh pacifiers and all sorts of things to just keep people placated. Buckle your seats, folks. Buckle your seatbelts, because what we're going to do is get into a very rough ride here for the beginning of this message. But it's very important, because we're going to look at man's sin, the wrath of God, and God's judgment. Now, folks, before you turn me off, please understand that we need to hear the bad news, because it's the bad news that makes the good news so good. Amen? In fact, the term gospel literally means good news. But good news isn't good news unless, first of all, we have some bad news to go along with it. Do you know what I mean? You know, one time a while back, I was returning from a business trip up in New England. I was approaching Logan Airport from north of the city. It's up in Boston. I was coming across that white bridge with the white support cables that you see on all the shots when they take a picture of Boston. You'll see it on the cable news networks and stuff. Anyways, I was coming into Logan Airport across that bridge, and I heard on the radio that there was a major delay in airports across the East Coast, and they said that you could expect delays like approaching 4 hours. So I was returning my car, and I had that in my mind, you know, oh boy, I got a long wait. And then when I got to the gate and checked in, the gate agent said my flight to Pittsburgh was on time. And I was very happy. And you know why? Because that was good news. But it wouldn't have been good news if I hadn't just heard bad news about 30 minutes earlier. You know, because I was expecting a 4-hour delay. And here we were boarding in 10 minutes. That's good news. But it was the bad news that made the good news good. Amen. So let's look at the bad news contained right here in the Word of God, so that we can understand just how good the good news or the gospel actually is. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed. Did you hear that, folks? The wrath of God is revealed. Now, we always want to hear about the love of God and that God is love. He's infinite, boundless, measureless in his love. And yes, that's true. God is love, and his love is infinite, boundless, and measureless. But I hope you understand and agree with me when I say that there's another side to God. And I hope you also agree that God is love. But our good God of love is also the just God of wrath, because he couldn't be the good God of love and loving unless he is also just. And he must be just, and he must be righteous. Otherwise, he'd be a fraud. And to be just and to be righteous, he must hate sin. So we can't have a God of love without also having a God of wrath. It's two sides of the same coin, folks. And you know, it's got to be a really thin coin you dig up not to have two sides. In other words, what I'm trying to say is, if you just take the love of God and that's all you hear, you're only going to have half the story of God. God is love. But when you take half the truth and try to make half the truth all the truth, then that half truth becomes an untruth. And because we've distorted it, it's not balanced. So Paul says in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is revealed. Now this wrath is his burning anger against sin. So let's continue reading Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, in them and unto them. Remember that, folks. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, did you notice that Paul concluded that passage by saying, so they're without excuse? In other words, there's one thing that God will not accept for sin, and that's an alibi or an excuse. Now, he'll accept a confession because he's our gracious God, and he's merciful, and he'll forgive those who repent and trust and then trust and obey. But I'm telling you, folks, there's no excuse for sin. Man is inexcusable in his sin. And Paul goes on and gives us three reasons why. Now, to understand these truths, let's picture this scripture as a great event unfolding in a big courtroom in God's heavenly throne room, okay? Let's just picture that and think about Almighty God as the judge and the Apostle Paul as the prosecuting attorney. And then he has these three lines of argument that he's going to present to the judge. So he's going to show first that the pagans in this world are angry, and this world is angry. And That includes those who have never read the Bible, never heard the gospel, or even seen the insides of a church. And he's going to prove that they're still without an excuse. So every man, woman, child, you know, who's ever lived is basically a sinner without excuse before our righteous and holy God. He's going to prove that with three steps. First, he's going to show man's willful self-determination. That's the bottom line. Man does not want God to rule over him. So what man does is he moves God out of his heart. And even though God's existence and his power and his authority is clearly revealed, man willfully determines to go his own way. That's what happens here, folks, and that's what you can see unfolding. Now, before we move on, I want to go through three very, very clear points concerning God's truth right here in verses 19 and 20. First of all, there's a revelation of God's truth. We can see that in Romans chapter 1, verse 19, where Paul said, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." Remember I said, remember, unto them? So this revelation of God's truth comes in two ways, in them and unto them. Folks, it's right there in verse 19. Now, the in them is what's known as an inner witness or the conscience, and the unto them is the outer witness or creation. So God's given us two proofs that he exists: our conscience, the laws written on our heart, and creation. It's all around us. Yeah, what's man do? What's man do with that? You know? He just tries to deny both of them. So this witness in them, like I said, is our conscience. It's this God-shaped vacuum that's in our heart. And the Bible says Christ is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, when a man says he's an atheist, I'm telling you, folks, he's lying. In fact, did you know there wasn't even a word for that until probably 300 or 400 years ago? And Dr. Moeller wrote a very good piece concerning belief and how we deal with the gospel and sharing the good news in a postmodern world. And folks, if you'd like to read that, please email me and I'll send you a link to Dr. Moeller's essay. It's very good. But, you know, when somebody says they're an atheist, deep down inside they're lying. They may not even know they're lying, but they are, deep down in their subconscious. And how do I know this, folks? Well, here's how I know. You know, those of you who know me know that I'm a professional scientist. I have a business, and I've been in the discipline of science my entire life. And true science is a good thing, folks. But we have to be careful about what's known as scientism. But what I've heard my contemporaries in many fields of science say when they see evidence that goes contrary to what the implied narrative is with regard to origin or some theory that's supporting something like global warming, is they just deny the evidence. And I've even heard some of them say, "I have to deny these results, because to accept these results implies there is a God." So that quote-unquote atheist may say or even think they don't believe in God, but deep down inside, God's shown himself unto them via their conscience, and in them via their conscience, and unto them via the creation. So in other words, the law is written in their hearts, and there's evidence all around them in creation. So that's what I'm trying to say here. And you don't need a PhD to figure this stuff out, you know? It's really kind of crazy, in fact, what a lot of these PhDs believe when they talk about the Big Bang. You know, what they're saying is that there's nothing times nobody equaling everything. It just all happened with a Big Bang. And the Bible says, no. It's clearly seen. That's the reason the psalmist wrote in Psalm 19, "For the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Did you know that's on Werner von Braun's tombstone? Psalm 19, that particular passage out of Psalm 19. "The firmament showeth his handiwork." If you don't know what I'm talking about here, folks, look up the word firmament and do a Bible study on it. Do a word study on firmament. It's very interesting. So God's revealing himself to us through his creation. Then there's the reach of God's truth. When you think about it, deep down in our hearts, We do know that there's a God who made it all. We do. How else could you explain it, folks? This Big Bang and evolution? No, it doesn't cut it. The truth is that the Big Bang and evolution are biased guesses at best. I'm telling you, they rely on these marginalized theories in a branch of science known as theoretical science. And that isn't true science, like the science and technology that built our modern society. That is known as experimental science. So you get these experimental scientists that study materials and produce results that are reproducible in laboratories all across the world. Then you get engineers that design bridges and buildings and highways and dams based upon those studies of the scientists that are reproducible in laboratories all across the world. And that's known as experimental science and engineering. And then you have this other group of scientists called theoretical scientists that begin their entire topic, be it the Big Bang, be it gravity, whatever it may be, with one word, if. If then, if you want to use two words. And what they do is they say, well, this is our next best guess because we won't accept Almighty God as the designer and creator. We just can't do it. So what they do is they concoct these lame theories trying to show there's no God. And I'm seeing it with our cosmologies and our studies of origin. Folks, science has a very clear and specific purpose. And when it's used in that regard, it's very good. But when it gets outside of its realm or its jurisdiction, so to speak, it's foolishness. And then what they do is they talk above the common man's head with these big words, and they combine them in ways that amount to nothing but nonsense. You know, Nikola Tesla said that Einstein's theory of relativity was nonsense. And you know who Nikola Tesla is? He's the man that gave us AC power. And a lot of this started right here in Pittsburgh, folks. And guess what Albert Einstein referred to Nikola Tesla as? The world's smartest man. Interesting, isn't it? Actually, folks, what all these big scientific theories boil down to is a bunch of nonsense. They use big exponential numbers for time and distance to give chance power, which in truth, chance doesn't have. And what that really is when you do that is nothing more than a soft place for a lazy thinker to lay their sorry, shallow head. And if I'm sounding rude or crude, you know, I'm sorry, folks, but that's what I see theoretical science as. Think about it like this. If I had to take some dirt from anywhere, actually from nowhere, just poof, there's dirt. Put it in a box and just start shaking it up for a million years. And then tell you, all of a sudden, the spring just appeared from that random energy shaking and ordering and reordering that dirt. And then after another couple million of years, some small gears form. And then after another billion years, a watch crystal forms. And then if I just keep shaking the watch frame and the watch band, all assemble themselves by this random process of chance to make a watch. You'd call me crazy, wouldn't you, folks? You'd say, that doesn't make sense. But that's what the evolutionists and the cosmologists are telling us happened with regard to creation. Now, you and I, let alone this entire universe, are far more complicated than any wristwatch. So to think we just simply happened by blind chance and a lightning strike into some pond full of slime, it's just plain foolishness. It really is. Come on, folks. We ought to know better than that. So there's this revelation of God's truth in us, and that's our conscience. And unto us, that's creation all around us. And then there's the reach God's truth. It goes out and reaches to every man, woman, and child that ever lived. Now, here's the sad thing about all this. There's a resistance to God's truth. Listen to it again in verse 18, where Paul said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, the key word here is hold. Okay. Now, in the King James Version, it's translated as hold, and that means to suppress, repress, smother, stifle, or hold down the truth. In other words, what's going on here is we see in our culture a resistance to truth. Remember what I told you about my contemporaries being liars? You know, people will literally put out their own eyes. They'll put their fingers in their ears. When I try to share things with people that go against the convention or the meme of society, I've heard this from very dear friends who claim to be truth seekers. When I try to share stuff about cosmology with them or the lies of NASA, they'll put their fingers in their ears and go, la, 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 I don't want to hear it. That's willful blindness, folks. And it's more than tragic. It's actually wicked. You know, some atheists have said some very wicked things about God and his word. Hitchens said some really wicked things, downright wicked things. In fact, they actually resist and even hate the very notion of God. Now, folks, I'm telling you, when a man gets to this point, Paul tells us what happens to him. Now, remember, first of all, there's this revelation of God's truth. And then there's the reach of God's truth. And then there's this hateful resistance to God's truth by these men and women who literally hate and detest God. This is where man holds back and just stifles the truth of God. Now, the problem's never intellectual, folks. It isn't. The problem's always moral. It's not head issues. It's heart issues. The Bible says the fool said in his heart, there is no God. Notice God didn't say the fool said in his head. No, the fool said in his heart. So there's the revelation of God's truth. There's this reach of God's truth, and there's this resistance to God's truth. And that resistance is what I call man's willful self-determination. And then there's a second step, proving that we are without excuse, you know? And that second step is, remember, we're in the courtroom, and we're in this process that Paul's presenting evidence to God that no man is with excuse. So, first of all, we've seen this willful self-determination. And then we see that man's wickedly self-deceiving. So he decides he's going to go out on his own way, and then he begins to deceive himself. Now, the truth is in science that nature abhors a vacuum. It really does. But isn't that what outer space is supposed to be? I'm telling you, folks, that's a topic for another day. So why is the air stay down here on Earth? Oh, gravity. Gravity's strong enough to hold the air on the Earth by some magical force, yet that vacuum, which is hated in nature, isn't powerful enough to pull it off. It's just, when you stop and think about it, it doesn't make sense. So when a man resists a lie, he's going to believe something else, and what he believes is the truth. And conversely, when a man resists the truth, he's going to believe the opposite, which is a lie. So in other words, when a man says, I don't believe in God, that doesn't mean he doesn't believe in anything. It means he'll believe in anything else other than God. Because we must believe. We are faith beings, folks. We've each been given a measure of faith. I mean, think about it. You do when you turn the water tap on and you trust that the water's safe enough to drink. You believe that the people doing their job at the water authority provided you potable water. When you flip the light switch on, you believe that the light's going to light. That takes a measure of faith. That's what I mean when I say we're faith beings. So now Paul tells us how this unfolds in verse 21. He says there's a selfish indifference. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it reads, because that which they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but because became vain in their imaginations and their foolish hearts were darkened. So that's selfish indifference. Man's not thankful. He doesn't glorify God, and he knows there's a God. But he gives God no glory. There's no glory evidenced in his life. There's no thankfulness to God in his heart. And then what happens is that this selfish indifference creeps in, and a darkness overcomes him. Now, the Bible tells us that God's given each of us some light, but light refused increases darkness. Now, there's one thing about truth that we all need to understand, folks. You cannot take truth and put it on the shelf for use later. An encounter with truth has a very short shelf life. So when you run into truth, smack into truth, you got to deal with it right then. It's perishable. Like a lot of produce. You know, you buy a head of lettuce, you put it in the refrigerator, you got to use it in a couple days or it gets wilted. And don't even think about what it's going to look like in a month. So we become preoccupied with ourselves, and we don't give God glory and thanks, and our hearts, they just become darkened. And that's what I'm calling the selfish indifference from verse 21. And then in verse 22, we see what you could call this sophisticated ignorance. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, these people that I told you about, they may have PhDs. And I'm not against PhD folks. In fact, you know, I have one in chemistry. And I know some really super people with PhDs. But I'm telling you, there are so many out there that I personally know who have no idea about what we're even talking about here and are way too intelligent in their own minds to believe in God. They just walk around with this air of sophistication. They look down on me because I believe in God and the good news and the gospel. But what they're really doing in this process is refusing the light that God's given each man. So there's this selfish indifference, this sophisticated ignorance, and then this shameful, shameful idolatry. Romans chapter 1, verse 23 reads, "And they changed or exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like an incorruptible man, and into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." Notice that verse begins at the top by talking about the glory of the incorruptible God. And by the end of that verse, Paul's talking about creeping things. Well, folks, that's how far man's fallen, by failing to worship our incorruptible, great, eternal God of power and might, who made everything. What did they end up doing? They ended up worshiping the creature rather than the creator. Folks, I'm telling you, it all begins when man denies God and starts wallowing in his own humanism. Then he makes a God out of himself and he deifies himself. But then this idolatry goes down, way down, down, I'm telling you, down until he gets so low that he starts worshiping creeping things. And do you know what a creeping thing is? A creeping thing's a bug. Yes, folks, a bug. People actually worship bugs. Can you imagine that? Now, you may be thinking, well, I don't know anybody who's ever worshiped a bug. Well, I do, folks. Go to any good book on Egyptology. Look up in the index the word scarab. S-C-A-R-A-B. Look it up. It'll be in the index of any good book on Egyptology, and you'll find this scarab, some gold little scarab. And what that is a bug. It's actually known as the sacred beetle to the Egyptians. So man has worshipped them in the past. Man has worshipped bugs. Oh, I'm telling you, folks, the mighty have fallen. Folks, these were the mighty Egyptians who were worshipping bugs. Now, you may be thinking, well, okay, but nobody would do that today, especially in the good old U.S. of A. We wouldn't worship bugs in America. Oh, really? Well, folks, what do you think an idol is? An idol is anything you love more, fear more, value more, serve more than God himself. That's an idol. So your idol might be your home or your car or your business or even sex. And by the way, an idol could even be your children. Yes, folks, your children. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, there's a really good book out there you could read by C.S. Lewis called The Great Divorce. And there's a woman in there that made her child an idol. And it's really good how C.S. Lewis put that together. So an idol's anything, literally anything that takes the paramount place in our lives rather than Almighty God. You know, our hearts and our lives ought to be centered around God, not a bug, folks. So anything that takes first place, no, not first place, paramount place in our lives is an idol before Almighty God, even our children. So Americans might not think they're sophisticated, they're worshiping bugs or into idolatry. They may say we're just too sophisticated, you know, to worship these creeping things. But we still have idolatry in our hearts. And I'm telling you, it's a shameful idolatry. By the way, did you know that man's idol is actually nothing more than a reflection of himself as a magnified sinner? That's all an idol actually is. When you think about it, come on. How do idols get established? A man takes his worst vice, be it greed and lust or violence and pride, and then he deifies it. And so what's he doing as he deifies his worst vice? He's making it an idol, a reflection of himself. And I'm telling you, folks, that's a pretty sick flaw in human nature because he's legitimizing himself and deifying his sin. For example, back in Baalbek, Lebanon, there are these ruins of this once great temple built to this god known as Bacchus. And that was the god of drunkenness. And how did they worship him? How did they worship Bacchus? By getting drunk. And today we have a bar on every street corner with the worship of Bacchus still going on every day of the week. But today we call it happy hour. Or you can go to Corinth and visit this, it's called the Acrocorinthus, up on the Mount of Corinth. And it's a temple that was built to the goddess Aphrodite. And it's where the prostitutes hung out. And this was built to their goddess of sex, known as Aphrodite. And how did people worship Aphrodite? Well, remember, there were prostitutes hanging out there. Well, they would go there and have sex with the temple prostitutes. So what I'm telling you, man does is he legitimizes his vices. And then he says, nothing's too good for my God. Pretty slick, isn't it? But that's how an idol is formed. And that's why I say we still worship bugs. So first of all, there's this selfish indifference. He doesn't care about God. And then there's this sophisticated ignorance that just creeps in, professing himself to be wise. He becomes a fool. And then he falls into this shameful idolatry, exchanging the truth of God for a lie. And then he begins to worship anything other than Almighty God. He's worshiping the creature rather than the creator. Isn't this sick, folks? And that's the stinking thinking we see going on in society today. Like Trump said, this world's a very angry place. You know, back in 1962, we kicked God out of the schools and this vacuum was created. And into it rushed all kinds of strange idols. And one of them is this ugly business we call abortion. And the body parts business of Planned Parenthood. And praise the Lord, it's being defunded by the Trump administration. You know, last week, many angry women who hated Trump gathered in Washington the day after the inauguration, standing for death rather than life. And just yesterday, folks, the opposite came together in Washington. And first time in history of this movement called the pro-life movement, Vice President Pence, he came and addressed them. So these women who espouse love came to Washington last week after the inauguration, spewing hate and anger. And by the way, folks, there's nothing new under the sun. Psalm 106, verse 35 through 38 reads, "But were mingling among the heathen and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and daughters unto devils and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed unto idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood." So that's what the ancients did. And the god that they were doing it to was named Molech. In fact, today he remains the chief god of the abortion industry. He does. Folks, this god is demonic, and his name is Molech. They sacrificed their sons and daughters unto devils and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and daughters, and the land was polluted with blood. You know, there's this Talmud, okay, which is the Jewish law, and it says in there that you can sacrifice your child as long as you don't do both fire and sacrifice. You can put them in the fire just so you don't sacrifice them, or you can sacrifice them just so you don't put them in the fire. Pretty sick what man's degraded to, isn't it? So the Bible links all this craziness we see in society to idolatry. We've turned our pleasure into a god, and then we get angry when people say it's wrong. You know, most abortions today are convenience abortions. They're used as a form of birth control to snuff out life. You know, many will say, well, a woman has a right to choose whether or not she's going to have a baby. And folks, that's true up to the point of conception, but not after the baby's conceived. The only decision a woman has with regard to this choice is whether to conceive or not, whether to have a baby's already been decided once she's conceived. Think about it. Her only choice then is whether to have a live baby or a dead baby. So the real choice is whether to have sex or not. That's what pro-choice is all about. That's the woman's choice, not to murder. We got some stinking thinking going on in this world, folks. So the woman's choice is either to have a live baby or a dead baby. And the woman's choice The real pro-choice is whether to conceive, that means to have sex, or not to conceive, that means to abstain. So that she truly chooses whether to conceive or not to conceive, but she doesn't choose to have a baby. You know, you can even study that word abortion and you can see what it means. You know, an abortion used to mean a stillbirth. That would be a baby that just died during the development in the womb. Wow, words have changed, haven't they? So really the choice a woman has, like I said, is whether to conceive or not to conceive, and then whether to bear a living baby or a dead baby. But today in our schools, these government schools, our children are being taught by these godless government schools, these are the heathen. I'm telling you, this land's being flooded with innocent blood. We're over 60 million abortion deaths now. And the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Folks, I'm telling you, there's a judgment coming. So there are these godless men who suppress the truth, resist the truth in unrighteousness. And then finally, the ultimate evidence that man's guilty is found in his woeful self-destruction. So that's the third evidentiary path that Paul pursues in this great courtroom that we're calling God's wrath and judgment against man's sin. When Paul says, no man is with an excuse. So the self-determination leads to self-deception, which ultimately leads to our self-destruction. Now, the remainder of Romans chapter 1, what it does is it tells us about this destruction, which comes in several stages. First of all, people turn from God. They always become sexually perverted. Let me read verses 25 through 27. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did exchange the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust towards one another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Now what Paul's talking about here is this vile affection. And he says, for even their women exchanged their natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust towards another, men with men. Folks, that's pretty clear to me. He's talking about the sin of sodomy there, and it's a moral perversion. And then notice what God calls that sin in verse 24. He calls it uncleanness, lust, dishonor. Then by 26, he's calling it a vile affection and saying it's against nature. And then in verse 27, he says, it is unseeming. Now remember over in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 18, I think it's around verse 22, God calls it an abomination. But I'm amazed when I read what these godless men and women write about their practice of this perversion. They do all sorts of fancy footwork. They even try to get into the Bible to explain that the Bible really doesn't say that God hates homosexuality. Oh my, the mental gymnastics, folks. It just drives me crazy. You know, when you stop and think about it, this explosion of sexual perversion that we witness today is one of the great, great signs that we're living in the end times, the last of the last days. I'm telling you, folks, we're ripe for judgment. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself said in Luke chapter 17 that the last days were going to be like the days of Noah and Lot. And folks, you can read about that in Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 30. So these are like the days of Lot. And Lot lived in a society that glorified sodomy and sexual perversion. And what did God end up doing? He ended up destroying ancient Sodom with fire and brimstone. Listen to how Peter puts it in 2 Peter verse 6 of chapter 2, where he says, he, that's God, turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an example to those that should after live ungodly. That's us, folks. He used Sodom and Gomorrah as an example for us. And you know, folks, there's only one thing man ever seems to learn from history, and that is that we don't learn anything from history. Now, a lot of people wonder, what was the real sin in Sodom and Gomorrah? They'll say homosexuality, but that's not what God's word says. Listen to what Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 48 through 50 says. There we learn what the sin of Sodom was. As I live, saith the Lord God. This is God speaking through Ezekiel. Sodom, thy sister, hath not done, nor her daughters hast thou done. And thou daughters, behold, this is the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Here it is. Here's their sin. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took away as I saw good. So their sin was pride, full bellies, and idle time, and no care for the poor. Wow. And then what did they end up doing? They got haughty and strutted their sin in the streets. Like I've said before, the sin that used to slink down the back alleys now struts down Main Street, and that's what we have. Remember the Pride Day parades from last spring? What used to be called a sin is then called a sickness, and then a fetish, and then an alternative lifestyle. And today it's even socially acceptable and given the legal standing of marriage. Now, what man can say is legal, God can continue to say is unlawful. And that's what's happening here with this whole redefinition of marriage, folks. Like I said today, the only sin today anymore is calling a sin a sin. Now, there are going to be people out there who are going to email me and tell me that I'm an ignorant, bigoted fool for my positions on this stuff. Now, please, folks, if I said something that's not in scriptures, then email me and let me know. But if it's in the Bible, don't argue with me. Take it up with God. You know, you can think I'm hard-hearted if you want, but I'm not. I'm telling you, folks, I'm honor-bound to preach and teach the Word of God. Because a nation that cannot distinguish moral perversions from moral good is a nation on its last legs. And, folks, we're right there. Isaiah chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 reads, "For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves." That's what we're doing today, folks. That's what ruined Judah and Jerusalem. And I contend that this is the path we're on for ruin in America today. I'm saying this as surely as God is all glory. You know, God's turned his face away from America. And I believe he wept a tear when Obama lit that White House up in the six-colored rainbow flag of the humanistic homosexual pride after the Supreme Court ruled that homosexual marriage is legit. Remember, six is the number of man, and rainbows, true rainbows in the visual spectrum, have seven colors: red, orange, yellow, blue, indigo, violet. That's seven, folks. Yet the pride flag only has six. Folks, I'm only telling you what God's word says. And I'm only trying to tell you that all this stuff that we're accepting as normal today are abominations in the eyes of God. And then there's pornography just flooding America. And I'm telling you, whatever's depicted in pornography eventually finds its ways in the hearts and hands of our children. Just imagine that. This vile, wicked filth in the hands of our children. Who'd want their children and grandchildren to have this filth? And don't forget about Pizzagate, better called Pedogate. I'm telling you, there are real convictions of public officials happening all over the world today. All over the world, except in America, that is, because it's not happening here. It's being covered up. And that's because it's being used. This pedophilia is being used to blackmail our public servants to vote certain ways. And when Chief Justice Roberts voted in favor of Obamacare, I believe they had something on him. I'm not saying it's pedophilia, but I believe they had something on him because he should have never voted that to be constitutional. So what happens here? Well, first there's man's self-destruction. He becomes sexually perverted. Now, God's not against sex. Before I go on, let me tell you that. In fact, he created sex. He gave Eve to Adam and said it's very good. Then God said, go out and be fruitful and multiply. And he also tells us to flee fornication. And he tells us not to commit adultery. And he tells us not to lie with a man as we do with a woman. But when he's telling us all that, he's not trying to keep us from sex because he told us to go out and be fruitful and multiply. He's trying to keep sex from destroying us. You know, sex is a wonderful gift from God, but it's been so badly perverted that many are bound to it. They're in bondage to it. You know, what God intends is good, one man loving one woman together in a monogamous marriage in the marriage bed, having fulfillment and joy until death do they part, has frankly become an abomination with all kinds of freaky things now. But you know what I want for the next generation, folks? Happy Christian monogamous marriages. That's what I want. And I'm telling you, folks, the devil's a pervert. He has no new material, nothing original. So what he does is he takes from God and perverts it. That's why we have all this perverted sex. So first man becomes sexually perverted, and then he becomes socially perverted. In verse 28, it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate," that's a decadent mind. And folks, I pray daily that we don't have a reprobate-minded society. So let's continue verse 28 through 31 out of Romans chapter 1. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful." Did you see that woman last week at that protest on Saturday light the hair of that Trump supporter on fire? That's an evil thing. That was an evil thing, folks. In fact, when you go through these words out of this passage and you look at those protesters in that pride, that wasn't a pride parade, it was a woman's parade. You saw all those things there. Judd saying she's a nasty, nasty woman. The F-bomb being dropped left and right, people getting assaulted, that girl having her hair lit on fire. So when man turns his back on God, not only does he become sexually perverted, but also socially perverted. And the world becomes a madhouse like Trump said it was. The world is angry, folks. And then what happens? We live in these little self-made cells and we lock ourselves in at night while the criminals are outside roaming the streets and our wives and daughters are afraid to take a walk down the street after the sun goes down. That's the world we're living in. And then what do? We pipe this filth into our homes through the cables, you know, cable TV. So when man turns his back on God, he becomes sexually perverted, then socially perverted, and ultimately spiritually perverted. In Romans chapter 1, verse 32, it reads, and this is powerful, folks, "who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, pleasure in them and do them." Think about it. Like I said, we pipe this filth into our homes. And we watch these things called sitcoms, better called sitcoms. And we laugh at things like drunkenness and perversion and immorality and adultery and now even homosexuality. Now, the devil, he literally has a pipeline right into our homes through these cable TVs now. And what we do is we entertain ourselves. We have pleasure in them that do it. And then what do? We go on to make these TV stars the most admired people in America. And we have award shows where we give them Emmys and Grammys and Oscars, you know? And then look at their character. Come on, look at Charlie Sheen. Come on, really? Look at Madonna. Wants to blow up the White House? And we call these people stars? I'm telling you, folks, I'm brokenhearted for America. God's people. Folks, we need to get on our faces before Almighty God in prayer. You know, three times in this chapter, Paul says God gave them up. God gave them up, and then God gave them over. You know, the worst thing God could do in America right now today is just leave us alone. God could say, okay, America, this is what you want. You got it. Take your vices, your lust, your evolution, your Big Bang, your abortion. Take it all. You've got it. Goodbye, America. And he could just turn his back on us. Now, I have hope right now that this doesn't happen. And I really like what I'm seeing happening with President Trump. But remember, God gave him up, and God gave him over. So I say it's revival time in America, folks. This world doesn't have to be an angry place. It's time to seek the Lord because Romans chapter 1 is being replayed before our very eyes through this willful self-determination, this wicked self-deception, and this woeful self-destruction. Now, folks, that's the bad news. That it's the bad news that makes the good news good. And the good news is the gospel. And that's what Romans, this book of Romans, is all about. The gospel. And remember, The word gospel means good news. Paul says in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So please, folks, just know that Jesus saves. And please believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. I'm telling you, every sin will be forgiven. He'll come into your heart and radically, dramatically, and eternally change your heart. He'll put his spirit in your spirit. And not only will he change you, but he'll empower you to have victory over sin as you live a life of the resurrection. And then when it's time to go to heaven and we hear that trumpet, and the shout of the angel, the shout of the Lord and the voice of the archangel, or when we die, whichever comes first, we'll be in his arms in heaven and be with him for eternity. And I'm telling you, folks, that's the gospel truth. That's the good news. So just cry out, Jesus, save me. I need you, Jesus. I can't do it my way anymore. Folks, I love y'all. I just want you to remember the good news this week and share it with others. Jesus saves. There is a solution to this angry world. And Trump is right. The world is angry, but it doesn't have to be that way. He came to save that which is lost. He came to save us from our sins. Folks, I'll be back next week with another message out of the book of Romans, provided the Lord is willing. I love y'all. Come to Jesus.
Weak and wounded sinner, lost and left to die. Oh, raise your head, for love is passing by. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus and live. Now your burden's lifted and carried far away, and precious blood has washed away the stain. So sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus and live. And like a newborn baby, don't be afraid to crawl. And remember when you walk, sometimes we fall. So fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus and live. Sometimes the way is lonely and steep and filled with pain. So if your sky is dark and pours the rain, and cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus and live. Oh, and when the love spills over and music fills the night, and when you can't contain your joy inside, then dance for Jesus, dance for Jesus, and live. And with your final heartbeat, kiss the world goodbye, and go in peace, and laugh on glory's side. And fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, and live. Fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus.